How did Purim start? Where did it come from? How do they celebrate Purim today? What does it mean to cast lots, and why was it so prevalent in the Old Testament? We're just going to look at some of these things here tonight and discuss this, because these are the things that we find in the book of Esther. We find lots being cast by Haman to figure out a good date to have the Jews exterminated. And he casts lots for that. So we're going to talk about what is casting lots as we get into this here. Let me just read a few verses. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Esther chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Esther chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll read down the verse. Well, let's read to the end of the chapter. Esther 3, verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispensed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Obviously, he lied about them. The Jews were not disobeying all the laws of the king. They were keeping the laws. But, of course, Haman hated the Jews, and so he had to throw that in there a little bit. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and a decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that came out this evening. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts through the message. Lord, help us to see some truths from your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, there's some things in the book of Esther that maybe you've studied out, maybe you haven't studied out, but we're going to look at some of these things here tonight. We're going to look at what the lot is that they talk about. Many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had the practice of casting lots. And what is Purim? How is it celebrated today? How was it celebrated back in those days, and how is it celebrated today? In the first month, which is pretty much our March or April, in 474 BC, Pur is supposed to be an old Persian word connected with the Latin word pars, P-A-R-S, and signifying part or a lot. The practice of casting lots to obtain a lucky day still is done in a lot of places in the Middle East and is probably extremely ancient. A lot seems to have been cast, or a throw of some kind made, for each day of the month and each month of the year. The day in the month which obtained the best throws were then selected. Assyrian calendars note lucky and unlucky days as early as the 8th century B.C. So this goes way, way back. Adar, the 12th month, corresponds nearly to our March. It seems to have derived its name from Adar, which means splendor, because of the brightness of the sun and the flowers at that time. So So what was the practice of casting lots? You know, we do that today. You know that, right? We cast lots today. You know how we do that? A coin. You ever flip a coin? Heads you win, tails I lose. Right? Oh, you won. It's heads. We do this often. How many of you ever flip a coin? Have you ever done that? Yeah. You know, they do it at football games to see who's going to kick off and who's going to receive. Right? I mean, you would look at that and you'd say, well, that is a fair way to figure out. That way somebody's just not saying, all right, you're the team kicking off and you're the team receiving. They would argue and say, well, that's not fair. So when you flip the coin in the middle of the field and they call heads or tails or however they do that, it seems to be more fair to do that. This past week, Kathy and I, we went to dinner with her brother Dan, we were trying to decide where to go. And so it was Longhorn Steakhouse over in Clay, or it was Connie's Diner here in Waterloo. We didn't know it was closed. But anyway, so we flipped the coin here, and it came up Longhorn Steakhouse. Dan and Karen flipped the coin, and it came up Connie's. So I text back to Dan and Karen. I says, well, you guys choose. I was being the nice one, you know. You guys choose. They said, let's do Longhorn. We said, okay. We did Longhorn. But we flipped the coin to try to figure out where to go. You say, oh, Pastor, that was so pagan. Well, it's a fair way, I think, to try to sometimes solve some things. What?
I
needed an answer. And it wasn't a big deal, so we flipped the coin. We ended up going to Longhorn Steakhouse in Clay. And we didn't know that Connie's was closed. It was a good thing that they chose Longhorn. They would have drove, 45 minutes here, and then we would have gone to Connie's, and we would have been crying because they were closed. Poor Doug, that's where he wanted to go for his birthday dinner today. And they were closed, so they went somewhere else. But they wanted to go to Connie's. They love Connie's, don't you? They just love Connie's. TJ, he goes there. I mean, he's a regular there. People love to go to some of these places. But there are times you might do that. You might flip a coin to figure out, all right, what do we do here? Wow, flip a coin. And so that's just one of those things. That is actually a form of casting lots. They did it in the Old Testament. They did it in the New Testament. And we're still doing it today. The practice of casting lots is mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament. I don't know exactly how many times, but it's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. And about 7 times in the New Testament. In spite of the many references to casting lots in the Old Testament, nothing is known really about the actual lots themselves. Nobody knows what it is. It's not told to us anywhere in Scripture what this lot or lots were. They could have been some kind of sticks of various lengths. It could have been flat stones like coins. It could have been a coin. Could have had like stones that had some markings on it. It may have been some form of dice. We don't know what the exact nature of the lots were. But again, the closest modern thing that we see today is the flipping of a coin. Sometimes people will have different size lengths of sticks, and you'll have them all on the same at the top, and underneath they're different lengths, and you say choose a stick, and whoever chooses the longest or chooses the shortest, goes. Sometimes we've done this with the guys that we do preaching, and again, the last Sunday of this month will be another preacher's night, so guys, you can start thinking about that if you want to put your name. I don't have a sign-up list yet, but if you want to preach that night, we'll do that again on the last night, and we may have to do that. We may have to cast lots to see who goes first or who goes last or who goes second or third. We'll figure it out somehow, but that is the nature of casting lots. The practice of casting lots most often is in connection with the division of the land with Joshua. Matter of fact, God actually told him to do it. Like it or not, God is the one that instructed them to cast the lots. You see that in Joshua chapters 14 through 21. They're casting lots to see. Here you got this huge area of land. You've got to divide it up amongst all of the tribes of Israel. How do you do that? Well, you don't just say, okay, Dan, you get this one, and Asher, you get this one. No, they cast lots for the different parts of Israel so they could figure out where these people were going to end up settling. To think about it, that's probably a more fair way than one person just saying, all right, you go here and you go here. Well, I don't like it over there. Well, you know, so they cast lots for it. It made it more fair. Again, a procedure that God instructed the Israelites on several occasions. Go over to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, we see this taking place. We're going to look at some scripture on this. Casting lots. Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 26. Numbers 26, verses 55 and verses 56. Numbers 25, 55, and 56. I don't know. What did I say? All right. It's 26. Numbers 26, verse 55 and verse 56. That's what my notes say anyway. We'll get over here and we'll see. Yes, it is. This is the right. Numbers 26, verse 55 says, notwithstanding the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. So this was an instruction that was given. Look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Numbers 33, 54. Numbers 33 and verse 54. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. So there was these lots that were given. 34, chapter 34, verse 13. 34, 13. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. Numbers 36, verses 1 and 2. 36, 1 and 2. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And so all of this was taking place by just casting these lots, whatever they were, sticks, stones, whatever. And it was actually something that God says it's okay to do that there in the Old Testament. Go over to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 6. Joshua 18 and verse 6. Joshua chapter 18, verses 6 through 10. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land, and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And so this is something that you see taking place quite often in the Old Testament. And so it was a practice that was done and instituted by God, and God kind of put a stamp of approval on that. So you can't say that it's wrong to do that. And so as we see here in the scriptures, look at First Chronicles chapter 24. First Chronicles, chapter 24. So as we see in the Old Testament that this was a practice, a common practice in the Middle East. It was a common practice during the time of Esther, during the time of Mordecai, during the time, obviously, Haman practiced this as probably more of a pagan thing instead of just dividing up stuff by casting lots. But it was something that was done at that particular time, and from what I understand, it is still done in many places. 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 5. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. So again, they were divided by lot. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. These likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king and Zadok and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers over against their younger brethren. So when it came to people working within the tabernacle or in the temple, they actually cast lots to see who was going to do what in the temple, which is interesting. Look at chapter 25, verse 7. Chapter 25 and look at verse 7. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all they were cunning, was 288. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Now the first lot came forth for Asaph to Joseph, the second to Gedaliah, who with his brethren and sons were 12, the third to Zachar, and I'm not going to read all of that, but you can see that they were casting lots here for the actual, the singers within the temple to see who was going to do what. And so they thought, and it seems to me like it was a fair thing to do. Well, let's cast lots for this thing. Let's let that be the deciding factor as to what they're going to do. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. We see that Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, received his position in the temple as a result of this lot casting that was developed in the Old Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 9. Luke 1, 9. Well, let's read 8 and 9. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was his responsibility. His job was to go in and make sure that incense was burning all the time within the temple. Well, how did he get that? It was by casting lots. And so this is what he was chosen to do. Go over to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The sailors on the ship that Jonah was on, what did they do? They cast lots to see who in the world was at fault because of the amazing storm that was on the Mediterranean Sea that was about ready to capsize the ship that they were on. And we see in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon who? Jonah. God may have been involved in that lot casting in order for it to come to Jonah. Because if you're just casting lots and all of the different sailors on the ship, why would it come to Jonah? We know he was the man that was at fault. And so he was cast over because the lot came upon him. That had to do, I think, with God's wrath.
Yeah. Amen.
And so the casting of lots was there, and I think God was in that whole thing. Go over to the New Testament again, book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. 25 and 26. Acts chapter 1, 25 and 26. That he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, we could sit around and argue, well, you know, was Matthias really an apostle? And, you know, we could get into all of that. That's beside the point. The point was, is the apostles used this to, because they had two qualified men that were qualified, and they used lots to choose one. They didn't need two, they need one. So it was kind of like, well, let's flip a coin. It's either one or the other, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so the apostles or the disciples cast lots for that purpose. Go over to Matthew 27. Casting lots eventually became a game that people played and wagered on. You ever heard of throwing dice? They still do that today. They cast dice. I don't know. I've never played dice, so I don't know. But I hear there's a dice game that people use to gamble. You know, if you get sevens or twos. I don't understand that. I really... Craps? Is that what it is? TJ knows. No. There is a Abbott. I love Abbott and Costello.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Abbott and Costello. That old routine. You got to watch the old. You got to go on YouTube and do a search for Abbott and Costello and Craps. It is hilarious. It is funny. Of course, I've watched all of the old Abbott and Costellos. I enjoy watching them. They were true funny people. to me anyway. I could sit there and watch them all day long and laugh. I just really enjoy having, I enjoy their old movies. It is funny, and clean and entertaining. And Who's On First is the best they ever did. Anybody not ever see the Who's On First thing? Most everybody has seen the Who's On First. It is hilarious. I have a whole mug that has the whole script of Who's On First. I got it at Cooperstown years ago when we went to the Baseball Hall of Fame. It's the Abbott and Costello Who's On First on a mug in my office. It's really amazing. But look at Matthew 27 and look at verse 35. And they crucified him, Jesus, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And so the Roman soldiers apparently were highly involved in this casting of lots, because they cast lots for the garment of Jesus Christ. And one lucky, and I'm only saying that for the sake of the message, one lucky guard got the garment of Jesus Christ by casting lots for it, almost like casting dice for the garment of Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere in the New Testament does the New Testament tell us to cast lots for things. We're not instructed to cast lots. The reason is we have the Word of God, the completed Word of God today. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. And we have, with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can make decisions much better today than they could many, many years ago. And so we are not instructed anywhere in the New Testament to cast lots to help with decision making. We should be able to make proper decisions and godly decisions because we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Holy Scriptures to give us the guide that we need. We also have something else. We have what is called prayer. And we can pray and ask God for direction. We can ask God for help. We can ask God to give us the wisdom that we need to make the right decisions in life. Guys, you don't choose a wife by flipping a coin. Amen. You don't do that. Yeah, well, I got two ladies that I really like, and I think I'll just flip a coin for one or the other and heads, you know what. No, you don't do that. You pray about the thing. Or you don't have two jobs that you're going to just flip a coin for. You pray about that. You ask God to direct you to the job. You ask God to direct you to the male or the female that you're going to marry. If you're a female, you marry a male.
Amen.
And if you're a male, you marry a female.
Amen.
Amen. But ask God to choose that mate for you. God will lead you to the right mate. Young people, those of you that are not married, God will choose you and lead you. He'll choose that mate for you. Don't make the decision without seeking God's face on that matter.
Amen.
You don't cast lots. You don't roll dice. You don't even flip a coin for some of these things. And so casting lots, though, was something that was done in the Bible. And God wasn't completely against it. He allowed it, and he used it in many situations. All right, back to our text in Esther. That's enough on lots. What's so funny? What did I do now? What? Let's go to Esther. Where is Esther? Just before Job, isn't it? Yes, just before Job. There it is. Go to Esther chapter 9 now. Esther 9. Esther chapter 9. All right, let's talk about this Purim. What's Purim? What is this celebration that they have been doing for the last about 2,500 years? Jews celebrate this amazing... it's a celebration. It's like a holiday or a holy day to them. And it derives from the book of Esther. That's where it comes from. Esther chapter 9, look at verse 26. Wherefore, they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they should keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. They called these days Purim after the name of Pur. That is the Persian language that signifies this lot. Remember that in the previous passages that we read? It's Pur and lot mean the same thing. It has a reference to the time having been pitched upon by Haman through the decision of this lot, as we know. In consequence of the signal national deliverance which divine providence gave them from the infamous conspiracies of Haman. Mordecai, the conspiracies were found out, and Mordecai did everything he could, and Esther, they fasted, they prayed, and God intervened in that whole thing and saved the Jews. We saw that this morning, we talked about that already. But now they have come up with this time, the celebration called Purim, in which they're going to use this whole thing, this lot, which is called Pur. They're going to use this, and they're going to actually name the holiday, or the celebration, I should say, after what had taken place with Haman and with the Israelites. And so Mordecai orders the Jews to commemorate that event by an anniversary festival. Every year, Mordecai came up with this idea. He and Esther, let's have an anniversary celebration every single year to commemorate what God has done and how the Jews were saved from the wicked, wicked Haman. So they have this festival, which was to last 2 days. It actually starts in the evening of one day, and it goes for about 24 hours to the next day. Most of the celebrations and holidays of the Jews always start at sundown the day before. It ends the sundown of the next day. But they're going to celebrate this because in commemoration of the event that took place. And these 2 days were a sign or was given to them that they would maintain this. There was a slight difference in the time of this festival for the Jews in the provinces, having defended themselves against their enemies on the 13th, devoted the 14th day to the festival, whereas their brethren in Shushan, having extended that work over 2 days, did not observe their Thanksgiving feast till the 15th day. But this was remedied by the authority which fixed the 14th and 15th day of Adar. It became a season of sunny memories to the universal body of the Jews, and by the letters of Mordecai dispersed throughout all of the parts of the Persian Empire, it was established as an annual feast, the celebration which is still kept today. On both days of the feast, the modern Jews read over the Megillah, which is the book of Esther. They would read that nonstop in the synagogues. It had to be on a special parchment paper. It could not be just typed out. It had to be handwritten by a scribe. They would handwrite this thing. It was a special thing that they did. And they would read this. It was from the book of Esther, and they would read that in the synagogues. The copy read must not be printed, but written in vellum in the form of a scroll by a scribe. And the names of the 10 sons of Haman were written on a particular manner, being arranged, they would say, like so many bodies on a giblet. The reader must pronounce all these names in one breath. He couldn't take a breath. He had to read them all in one breath. The reader must pronounce all of these names properly. Whenever Haman's name was pronounced, they would make a terrible noise in the synagogue. They had these noise makers that they would use, or they would stomp their feet, and they would clap their hands when Haman's name was read. They despised Haman, obviously, because Haman despised them. And so they would do everything they could to drown out the name of Haman. And they still do that today. I saw a rabbi. I watched something about this earlier this afternoon. And they have this noisemaker that it's very, very loud. They make this noise when Haman's name is read. Some, again, drum with their feet on the floor. Boys would have mallets. They would pound on a table, anything to make a lot of noise. And they would do that. They prepared themselves for the carnival by a previous fast, which would continue for 3 days prior. And then, of course, that is an imitation of what Esther did. Remember the 3 days of fasting. They dress up. They spend their time somewhat partying. They don't see anything wrong with drinking alcohol during this time, but they don't do it in complete. They don't do it. They don't overdo it, but they say they like to feel good during this time. There's a triangular cookie that they would make. It's called Haman's Ear. It's something they do. It's full of jam or something, or some kind of fruit in the middle, but it's a triangular type of a cookie, and they have no problem eating that. But it's a festive time in celebration of the deliverance of the Jews from the slaying that they had faced. That's what Purim is, and that's how it's still celebrated today in Israel, not just in Israel, but in every synagogue in the United States and all over the world. They celebrate this because they see that God protected them from the slaughter from Haman and from the Persians at that time. The book of Esther, again, is an amazing book that shows us how much God was involved in the lives of the Jewish people. Even though God is not mentioned anywhere, you see him throughout the entire book. Every page, every situation, God is orchestrating. God is preparing. God is moving amongst his people. As so many times, we don't always see God moving and working. But God is moving and working in the background. God is always doing things that we can't see what he's doing. He's moving in people's lives. When we pray for people, sometimes we don't see immediate results. But God is working. God is preparing. God is pricking those hearts. God is convicting people. And all of a sudden, before you know it, they get saved. Or they come back to church or whatever. God is always working in the background. He's always working backstage. We don't always see what takes place. We have to just trust the Lord. Mordecai and Esther, even though they don't say that in the book, they trusted God. I believe they trusted God with all their hearts. They believed that God was going to do some miracle, and God, of course, performed a great miracle by saving not only Mordecai and Esther, but all of the Jews in those 127 provinces. And so when we see the casting of lots in Purim, it's just an amazing thing that we see that's part of the Bible. It's part of Esther. It's part of what they went through. I just wanted to share that with you tonight. Hopefully it was a little blessing to you to look at something a little bit different as to what we see in the Bible. But again, it's all biblical. It's all Bible. And again, God is such an amazing God. Such a good God. Isn't he a good God all the time? He's a good God all the time. Jeff, good to see you made it back from Norwich. Jeff called me a little while ago, and the roads were kind of hairy, and he was wondering the best way to get from there to here, and I couldn't really help him much, but I'm glad you made it. I prayed for you, and appreciate you. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. We'll have an invitation. If you feel that the Lord has spoke to your heart tonight about something, you can come and pray at the altar. Again, as we always pray here, and we always say that if you're not sure about your salvation, you can be sure. You can leave here tonight 100% sure